Samuel chapter 6. I believe it's still 6th grade on down. Second Samuel chapter number 6. Okay, so over the past couple weeks, we have discussed the beginning part of chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And so I want to do a little review of verses 1 through 9 before we get into verse 10. So, because it kind of picks up right there in verse 10, so, and so you got to figure out what the so was. And so let's do a little bit of review. In verses 1 through 2, we saw David beginning the process of bringing the ark back to its rightful place, back to Jerusalem. And why was that important to David? Well, David understood the importance of the ark and that the ark was vital to their worship. It was because of it was a symbolic presence of God in their lives, just as God is present in our lives as believers. And by the way, I preached about the omnipresence of God in one of these messages and kind of touched on that. And I was approached by a couple different people that said they actually applied that to their lives and how it really changed some of the things that they were dealing with. And I just want to say, praise the Lord for that, for allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and the Word of God to make a difference in your lives. And so continue to make applications to God's Word. But we went on to see in verses 3 through 5, we see the transportation of the ark beginning. It was an exciting time for Israel, and especially for David. Okay, remember how we talked about the fact that this was a really good desire that David had, getting the ark to Jerusalem. That's a wonderful desire to have God's presence amongst them. Okay, but he was going about that desire in the wrong way. Right, he was doing it in the wrong way. Exodus and as well as Numbers were very explicit in how they were to transport the ark. And they weren't transporting the ark in the way that God had described it to them. This was clearly not acceptable. If David would have just followed God's clear-cut commands in Exodus and Numbers, the incident of this man touching the ark, Uzzah dying, wouldn't have happened. Perhaps also if he inquired of the Lord, it would have worked out better for them. But unfortunately, we learn that it did not work out well because they disregarded God's clear-cut commands and they went on and did their own thing and used the same method that the Philistines used with using a cart. Although it was a new cart, it was a cart, and it was not exactly the way that God wanted them to transport the ark. Remember, God wanted them to transport the ark by hand, right? They were supposed to use those golden staves, and the ark was constructed in such a way to have those golden staves, and so they were supposed to be carrying the ark, and it was to be carried by specific individuals, not just anybody. It was supposed to be from the family of the Levites, and they were disregarding God's plan. Uzzah, he died there by touching the ark. The ark was not supposed to be touched by human hands, and Uzzah died, and he disobeyed God's command. Uzzah would have known better. The ark was under his father's care for several years, and so he would have known not to touch the ark. In fact, if he would have touched the ark at any other previous time while he was in the house of his father, he would have had the same consequence. So he knew that it was not right to touch the ark, and yet he did it anyway. And in that split-second decision, right? And sometimes we can think, oh man, that's such a hard decision to make. Okay, this ark is about ready to fall off, and he put his hand when the cart's shaking, and he was trying to protect it. And but it was the wrong decision. It was a split-second decision made wrongly. He knew better. And I mentioned how we need to try to limit those terrible mistakes that we make in those split-second decisions. We got to be careful. Another lesson we learned is that God does not need our help to bail him out. Right? He has everything under control. In other words, when we try to take God's matters into our own hands and take things into our take control, we will mess things up. We even gave some other examples of how Peter, at different times, tried to get in God's way, and things didn't wind up well for him either. And Jesus said to him, Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We need to understand that in matters of God's will, we need to get out of his way. He has everything under control. We also saw in verses 8 through 9, David's reaction to Uzzah's death. He was not very happy with what took place with Uzzah touching the ark. He was angry and he was afraid, it said. And David essentially stopped praising God like he was in verse 5. He was praising God and now he's pouting. We learned that there is never a good reason to be angry with God, right? Because first of all, his judgments are always right. And secondly, he oftentimes allows disasters to happen in our lives to get us back on track. The death of Uzzah essentially did that, right? By Uzzah dying, the ark was being transported in the improper way, and by Uzzah dying, this essentially stopped the transportation of the ark in the improper way. So God was getting this back on track. And also, we went on to talk about the fear of God and how David was afraid. We learned that a healthy fear of God is a good thing. David was right to be afraid, but his response to being afraid was wrong. This brings us now up to speed in verse 10, but let's ask the Lord to bless before we continue. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you today. We are just very hearts full of Thanksgiving weekend and being so thankful for all that you've given to us. But Lord, now as we come together and we look at this remaining chapter, the rest of this chapter in 6 here, Lord, we pray that you would just go before us and you would speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would just truly look into your word this morning and apply your truth to our lives. And thank you for how you have been working in and amongst us in our church and those of us who have been applying your words, your truth to our lives. Lord, help us to continue that. Help us not to get start having apathy towards that, Lord. I just pray that you would just continue to work in our midst, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 10 through 11, we see David now, he leaves the ark, okay? He was scared. He was afraid in verse 9, and so now he leaves the ark where it's at. Verse 10 through 11, let's read that again. And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. By the way, I think that's just a fun name to say, right? Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So here in these verses, we see David's response to being afraid. He leaves the ark. So with this fear that he had, he is no longer willing to move the ark right now. He is a little scared of what takes place. I mean, a man just touched the ark and died. It's a little, a little scared at that point. So he's afraid. So for the next 3 months, it says that the ark stayed put in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Now the fact that it stayed in the house of Obed-Edom is actually a good thing. Why do I say that? Well, because he was a Levite of the family of Kohath. Okay, so it was a good thing that he was there. He was one of the Levites, and this was the family within the tribe of Levi that God commanded to take care of the ark, and so it was right where it should be. Goes on to say in verse 11 that the Lord blessed him and his family. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. So finally, when God's word is obeyed, we see blessings happen. Okay, God's word is obeyed. It's in the house of Levite, and God is blessing. We see the ark in its proper place. We see God's holiness being respected, whereas before it wasn't. Right? It wasn't being carried by the Levites. It wasn't being transported, but in the proper way. And now God's holiness is being respected, and as a result, blessings follow. Blessings were following in Obed-Edom's household. And understand, folks, that God wanted the ark to be a blessing for Israel. He wanted it to be a blessing. He didn't want it to be something that would be a curse, right? But that's what it was when Uzzah touched the ark. It was like, oh no, you know, we're scared. What's going to happen? It's not that the ark was a curse, but the fact that they weren't obeying God's commands was not a good thing. So God never intended it for it to be a hurt. In other words, we could say that the curse, or if you will, didn't come from God, but from man's disobedience. Okay, it's because they were disobeying. Another thing we can learn from this is if you want to be disappointed in your Christian walk, just go ahead and do everything your way. Okay, they were doing things their own way instead of following God's commandments, and they were disappointed, very much so. I mean, a man lost his life, and so if you want to be disappointed in your Christian walk, do things your own way, and then watch as God refuses to bless you. He will refuse to bless you when you're doing things your own way. Watch Him send judgment upon you instead. But if you want blessings on your life, then do things God's way, right? And He will honor it, and He will bring glory to Himself through it. So do things God's way. I believe as believers, so often we're doing things our way instead of God's way. And then we wonder why we don't have God's blessings on our life, because we're doing things our way. Blessings in one's life is a byproduct of obedience. Amen. Say that again. Blessing in one's life is a byproduct of obedience. How are we doing in this area? Do you feel like you have God's blessing on your life? Well, if you don't, perhaps you're not being obedient like you should. Verses 12 through 15, as we continue, we see the successful second attempt now of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. This time it's successful because they're doing it God's way. Verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." He hears about this blessing, this household that's being blessed by God. He's excited, right? Now, okay, yeah, I want that, so I'm going to go get the ark the right way, and I'm going to bring it back because I want the blessings of God. And he goes back with gladness. He's not afraid. He goes back with gladness and returns it. And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "And it was so that when they had bared the ark of the Lord, when it had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet." So we just learned that David was afraid to bring up the ark. Okay, and in a sense, David, he had closed his door, if you will. But Obed-Edom opened his door and let the ark come into his household, and he was blessed as a result. But now a few months have passed, and David hears of Obed's house being blessed, and he wants that blessing. David experiences a change of attitude here. He is no longer afraid. He wants the blessings of God on his life. And so he goes and he returns and gets the ark and returns it to its rightful place. This time David does it the right way. Okay? There's a correlating passage in 1 Chronicles, if you want to go there. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We can see the way that David brought the ark back, and this time he brought it back doing it the right way. And 1 Chronicles 15:11, it's the correlating passage here, describes it in more detail for us. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it says, "And David called for Zadok and Abathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Amminadab, and said unto them," okay, these are all the Levites, "and he said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I prepare for it. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord of our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Okay, they didn't follow God's plan earlier, so he's saying we've got to follow it to the T now. Verse 14, "So the priests of the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." So you can flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, but here it gives us a more detailed description than what it gives here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But he brings back the ark in the right way. They follow the proper process. This time David was going about it the right way. Previously, David knew that he had been in disobedience to God's law, and how poorly that worked out for Uzzah. Notice what he says here. He says, "For we sought him not after the due order," it said there in 1 Chronicles. Not after the due order. In other words, they did not follow God's plan, his order. They did not follow the law of God. This should be a lesson for all of us. We need to follow God's order, God's law, God's command, God's word, right? That's what we have right here in front of us today is God's word. And when we follow God's word, we will never go wrong. Amen. But if we're honest with ourselves this morning, how are we doing in following God's word to the T? How are we doing? Do we follow the Bible like we ought to? You know, the Bible is referred to as our roadmap. You know, has anyone in here ever gotten lost? Just one, my wife. You're the only one who raised your hand. So, but if you get lost, you go and they used to have these things called a map, right? You take a map and you look at this map. Well, nowadays we don't use maps very often. We use these things called smartphones, and we punch in a little address and we get to where we want to go pretty easily. But either way, we need a map. We need direction, right? Or else we'll get lost. When I first came here, I was, you know, going to visit people, and I'm still in the process of visiting people at their homes, and I don't know where you all live, so I have to figure that out. I have to put it into my phone, and the phone tells me where to go, and hopefully it's telling me the right way to go. But I have to get direction because I don't know where you all live. We have God's word in our life. It's considered our roadmap. It tells us what we should do, when we should do it, how we should do it, and it just gives us everything that we need. It's our roadmap. It gives us the direction in our lives that we need. It is also a light to our path. I gave you the example before of driving in a car. You ever shut the lights off in your car at night? Can't see, right? It's just really difficult to drive without your lights, but you turn on those lights and you can see so far ahead to where you're going, where you're going to turn. And that's the Bible. The Bible is our light to our path that shows us where to go and when. But I hope and pray that you believe that. Because the Bible even says that if that it is profitable for us, right? So I guess the question is if you do believe that, would you make time for it? Because you love what you make time for, right? Now, getting back to our text a little bit, notice what it says at the end of verse 12. It says that the ark came back into the city, and it was done so with what? Gladness. Why were they glad? Well, I believe it's because now they're doing things God's way and things are turning out really good. I mean, they get the ark back to its rightful place and nothing else bad happens, and it's exciting times. They're seeing good results. And in verse 13, we can see David showing his reverence even after taking the ark, showing his reverence by when he takes just six steps, just six paces, he stops. And they do what? They sacrifice. After six steps, they stop and they thank God and they sacrifice oxen and fatlings, and they're finally showing this reverence to the ark that it deserves. But notice in verse 14, it says that David dances before the Lord with all his might. Now, we just saw in verse 13 his reverence by just going six steps and then sacrificing, showing reverence to God. And it's important to understand that David's reverence did not inhibit his worship. Okay? You see, David didn't hold anything back in his worship. He didn't dance out of, he danced out of a heartfelt worship. Okay? This expression of David's heart showed that he had a genuine emotional link to God by this excitement in him, that this dancing. He had a little emotion in his Christian life, okay? He was a little excited. Now, there are a couple errors when looking at the emotional side of the Christian life. I'm going to just say them briefly. First thing is this. Some make emotions the center of their Christian life, and that's not good, okay? Those would be considered maybe like the Pentecostals, if you will. They make emotion the center of their Christian life. But on the other hand, some are emotionally detached in their Christian life and in their worship. Really, emotions must be must not be manipulated, but they must not also be repressed. Okay, let me illustrate to you it this way. We don't think twice about weird or when a baseball player goes up to there's a ninth inning, bottom of the ninth inning, and you have a guy on base, you're down by one, and a guy comes up, there's two outs, there's two strikes, three balls, a guy goes up and he smacks that home run, right? The crowd goes crazy, everyone's jumping around, he just hit a walk-off homer. And as he's turning the bases, he's perhaps leaping and jumping and he's excited and he gets the home plate. And he just jumps into home plate, and all his teammates are there, and they're jumping, and they're excited, and they're happy. We don't think twice about that, right? We don't think, oh, you guys are crazy. You guys are emotional. You guys, what's wrong with you? And perhaps we're in our living room jumping around because they won, and it's our team, and we're excited. We don't think twice about that sort of thing. We don't think it's strange when our team wins scores the winning touchdown. Yesterday, the Badgers, they beat Minnesota Gophers, and a lot of us are Badger fans. We're all excited, right? But now we got to play Ohio State. But anyway, so we're all excited, right? We don't think twice when our child scores the winning goal or scores the winning basket or scores a lot of points in their basketball game. We get excited about that. We get to jumping around in excitement and talking about it. So we should not think it's strange when people worship God in different ways, is what I'm trying to say. I mentioned this before, I'll say it again. The Midwest worships the Lord in a certain way. The South worships the Lord in a different way. The West worships the Lord in a different way. And we all worship the Lord, but we might worship it in a different way, but let's not get so hung up on, okay, this is the way, this is a little box we live in the Midwest, so anybody outside of that box has got to be wrong. It's not that way, folks. It's not. We got a brother here from the West. I'm sure they might worship there a little differently than we worship. I know, going to Las Vegas, and my wife's from Las Vegas. When you go to her church in Las Vegas, it's much different than worship here. But it's okay. It's not wrong. There's nothing that they do that is inherently wrong there. Okay, I want to make that clear. There's nothing wrong. It's just sometimes we get so caught up in this, and so we get David's dancing and he's excited and he's worshiping the Lord and he's there's nothing wrong with that, nothing, and we're going to see that here in a moment. Many people believe that reverence should stifle real worship. What I mean by that is the church has to be just so reverent. There's got to be a balance, right? There needs to be a balance in worship. All I'm saying is you just need both. So in verse 13, David shows that reverence, but in verse 14, he is dancing with excitement in his worship, and it's okay to get a little excited, okay? It's okay to be excited in church, but it's also not okay to be too excited, right? So there's a balance that needs to take place. And in my opinion, too many churches lean one way or the other. There's got to be a balance. All right. Notice also that David was wearing a linen ephod here. Understand that it is no mistake to think that it's a mistake to think that David was immodest here. Okay. Some people think, well, David was immodest. But if you read the parallel passages in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it indicates that David was dressed just like all the other Levitical priests in this procession. And obviously the Levitical priests would most certainly be modest in their dress, and they wouldn't have been immodest while carrying the ark. Okay, so he was modest. Really the key here is in the context. David's wearing a linen ephod means he set aside his royal garments. He's wearing a Levitical garment now, rather than his royal garments, his royal robes. He's dressed just like everybody else in the procession. That's the key. That's the context. It's also important to point out that David's dancing was appropriate in this context as well. This was basically a parade with a band and a grand procession, and David's dancing fit right into this context. Okay? Now, if David and everyone was gathered together on the Day of Atonement and they would be dancing, that would be out of context. But this was in its context. It was okay. It was not wrong. So suffice it to say that David had done nothing wrong here. Nothing. In verse 16, we see David Michael despising David for his worship, for his dancing. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, this would be David's first wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So Michael's sitting there in the palace, looking out the window. She sees David coming down in this procession into the city with the ark, and she sees her husband, and he's dancing, he's excited, he's jumping around, he's wearing Levitical garments versus his kingly robes. And she despised him for it. Why? Well, apparently she didn't appreciate David's worship. Apparently she didn't like the fact that he was jumping around. She must have felt it wasn't dignified for King David to be jumping around and not wearing his kingly robes. It's my opinion that she was a little bit embarrassed, maybe, of him. It's my opinion. I can't prove that. But I think maybe she's a little embarrassed of her husband. And let me just say that she was so wrong to have this sort of reaction to David. She was very judgmental in her thinking. She didn't know David's heart at that point. She didn't know how excited he was. And she was not thinking correctly. She was thinking more selfishly. How is this looking? How's this look, right? And in verse 17 through 19, we see the offering of sacrifices and the giving of meal of David. Okay, look at this. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone of cake of bread, good piece of flesh, flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone into his house. So he's making these offerings, and then he's giving meal to everyone present. So it says that David offered sacrifices. Notice there's two of them. The first one he offered was the burnt offering. This was a sacrifice of general atonement, or one could say an acknowledgement of the sin nature and a request for a renewed relationship with God. So that's what burnt offering. A person also, understand that a person could give a burnt offering at any time. Anytime they wanted to, they could do a burnt offering sacrifice. Now, there were set times for burnt offerings as well, but also anytime somebody could offer a burnt offering sacrifice. The second offering was a peace offering. This was for restoration, or we could say getting back into fellowship with God. This is one of the few offerings that was meant to be eaten as well. A lot of the other offerings, you weren't supposed to eat anything that was sacrificed. But some of this stuff, during this peace offering, it's meant to be eaten. See, only a portion of the animal was brought to the altar and burned. The rest of it was then given back to the worshiper, or perhaps given to the poor and to the hungry. So much different than the burnt offering. Just a piece of it would come. The peace offering was a beautiful picture of God's provision for his people. Okay, picture of both him providing physically and also providing spiritually. This was a day when they're coming back and they're excited and they're doing burnt offerings. It was a day of great consecration and also fellowship with God. Not only did David do these two offerings, but he also blessed the people verbally. Why would he do that? Well, because Numbers chapter 6 instructed him to do so. So he was following just what God's word said. He's instructed to do it. But in addition to verbally blessing the people, David physically blesses them as well. And how does he do that? Well, he distributes to everybody some food. Okay, it says a cake of bread, a piece of flesh. Now that piece of flesh probably came from those peace offerings, most likely. So a cake of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Now, the English word for flagon, we don't really use flagon very much anymore, but the English word for flagon is from the Hebrew word ashisha, which literally means cake of pressed raisins. Okay, so here we have a cake of bread, piece of flesh, and a cake of pressed raisins. Now, glad I don't live back then because I'm not a raisin fan. So glad I wouldn't have gotten some of that. But raisins. These cakes also were considered to be a delicacy. Now everything is going great, right? The spirit of unity is among the people and David, and they're doing offerings and sacrifices, and they're passing out food, and things are great. There's unity. There is as much unity as could be. Then comes verse 20. Look at verse 20. We see Michael's complaint. Okay, Michael started it back in 16, but let's read it again in verse 20. Then David returned to bless the household. So he's excited. He's coming back to bless the house. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king over Israel today." Very sarcastic, right? "Who uncovereth himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants." This is, again, speaking of his context, referring to taking off his kingly robes. "As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." So, in every family, there is a Debbie Downer, right? This is her. This is Michael, the Debbie Downer. Everything's going great. Everybody's happy. Everybody's excited. And then comes along Michael with her sarcastic ways. After this great day of victory, David comes home to bring a blessing to his whole family and to Michael and his other wives and his children. But he's met at the door with sarcasm. Met at the door with a wife and Michael who begins to rail on him for what he had done in his worship. Let's think about that for a moment. This was a great time in Israel's history. The ark is being taken back to Jerusalem, and it's in its rightful place now. It's a great victory for them. And right around the corner, you have Michael. We must understand that with every great victory, right around the corner is someone or something there to discourage us. And that was Michael here. But we just need to be sure that when we just need to be sure as believers that we aren't a bunch of Michaels, right? We are encouraging one another and not being these sarcastic Debbie Downer type people, a bunch of sarcastic people. Michael here, she didn't reject to David's dancing, but to what David was wearing. Remember, he set aside his royal robes and danced as a regular man. She was upset because David acted as if he were another worshiper in Israel, and in her eyes, he wasn't acting very kingly, and she wasn't very happy with him for it. Now, verse 21 through 23, David's rebuke of Michael. How do we know that Michael was wrong? Well, let's look at the rebuke here. Verse 21. "And David said unto Michael, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, or humble. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor, exalted. Therefore Michael and the daughter of Saul had no the daughter of Saul had no children unto the day of her death." So who was right in all this, David or Michael? Well, based upon the scripture we just read in front of us this morning, I believe David was right and Michael was wrong. David is simply explaining to his wife that, "I did it for God. I didn't do this for you. I wasn't really thinking of you as I'm worshiping the Lord in excitement and dancing around. I wasn't thinking of you. I did this for God." When David considered the context of this procession and really the whole setting, his conscience was clear. In his mind, he had done nothing wrong. His conscience was clear. He knew that his dancing wasn't inappropriate to the setting or to its context. But as a result of this, Michael was wrong, and as a result, she could never bear children. Ever. So what can we learn from this? As believers, we need to be careful when we make judgments regarding other relationships with others' relationship with the Lord, and how and the way that they may worship the Lord. Kind of goes along with one of the best liner piece of advice I've ever heard, and it's simply this: stay in your lane. You ever heard that? Stay in your lane. I think as believers, we need to do a better job of staying in our lane. Okay? We are a local church here in Utica. Okay? Many of you come from other places to come to this local church, but we are a local, independent, autonomous church. Right? Meaning we don't answer to anybody else except for to God. Right? And we are our own church here. We are to stay in our lane. We aren't to be going to a church down the road, perhaps Grace Baptist Church there in Madison, and hey, you guys are doing it wrong over there. We're not to do that. We're to stay in our lane, right? We're not to go to another church over here, perhaps Fort, and tell Pastor Neil, hey, you're doing it wrong over there. No. We're to stay in our lane. David was rebuking Michael and saying, hey, I was doing this unto God. I am clear in my conscience towards God in all this. And he's saying basically to her, stay in your lane. Okay? I'm doing this to God, not for you. When we are standing before God one day, we are going to answer for ourselves, right? We're not going to answer for the person standing behind us or next to us, right? We're not going to answer. Now, as a pastor, I'm going to have to answer for how I led his church, okay? But for you guys, you won't have to. I mean, you'll have to answer for your individual person. Now, dads, you might have to answer for your families, but you will have to answer for your individual person ultimately, not for the person standing next to you. So stay in your lane, okay? Michael should have stayed in her lane, and she was off base by jumping into David's lane and saying, hey, you're wrong, when David had done nothing wrong. And as we close this morning, what has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about today? What has what do you need to apply to your life today? Perhaps you just need to follow God's will, and as a result, you're going to receive blessings. Perhaps you're not been following God's will, and you're not receiving blessings. Well, then get back on track. Okay, David had to get back on track. You will have to get back on track. Or maybe you haven't been obeying God's word. Okay. We can do no wrong when we're doing what the Scriptures commands us to do. Don't forget that. Or perhaps you have been that Debbie Downer in your family. You need to not look at people in such a negative way, folks. Try to look at their heart. Try to look at people's heart rather than at their outward. That applies both individually and corporately. Okay? So, however the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning, like I say every week, do something with it. Do something with it. Don't just sit here and not apply God's word to your life. That's not what church is about. Okay? Church is about applying God's truth to your life and walking out being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. So if you're not doing that, then you got a heart problem and you need to get that taken care of as well this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for its truth. I thank you for the applications that can be made. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to apply your truth to our lives today so that we can be changed into your image. Lord, I thank you for the process of sanctification, and all of us are at different processes of our sanctification towards you. But Lord, I pray that we would all speed this process up a little bit. And Lord, I thank you again for this church and for all those here. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless in our remaining time together today. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.